John Barnett here, and welcome to the Book of Acts. We've finished over the last few weeks the four Gospels and our survey and summary of all four, but my notebook and Bible have been really busy this week. There is so much to be found in the Book of Acts that really is foundational to everything we understand of the church, of the application of doctrine through the apostles. And so I'm really looking forward to this week with you. And I'm sitting here and you're sitting right there on the other side of the table. What you can't see is I have my coffee over here. I finished it. But it's kind of like we're sitting at Starbucks somewhere. And I ask you to bring your Bible and to bring your notebook. And I want to help you get ready to spend the entire week understanding and unleashing the truths of the book of Acts in its entirety, but especially focusing through chapter 2 of this book. So I'm praying that the Lord will help me communicate all these truths that are just filling my heart. This morning, and I always record these, my wonderful wife Bonnie's over here, we're using the studio for our small group to record this and capture this teaching. But this morning I was preparing, and I always read through our text each morning, and I work in my notebook. But as I was working through it this morning, I looked down at my Bible and I said, wow, one holy passion. And look at the slide. That's what I'm capturing for you. We're on week 33, more than 8 months we've been together. And I know that some of you just are joining. In fact, I got a note from you, one of you that said, I'm just picking up today. I'm just found this on YouTube. Well, welcome. But some of you have been with us the whole 8 months. We started at the beginning of the year, and this is our 33rd week. So I would encourage you just to do today's lesson and go forward and then circle back when we finish and start with lesson one. And learn that way instead of trying to catch up because you don't want to hurry. We're looking at Acts 2, and look at this, the holy passion Christ brings to our lives. Now, this is one of our last groups that we took to Israel in 2019. We're all standing on the southern steps. This is probably the spot where the Day of Pentecost event took place, where the 3,000 heard the gospel and repented and came to Christ. And so I just thought that was a great cover picture. Now, what you've joined, and if this is your first time, you've joined a survey of the whole Bible. We're going from Genesis to Revelation. We're using 52, that's one a week, chapters or passages. Some of them are multi-chapter passages, but they're a unit. And so we're looking at these 52, and we're using the devotional method where we write our own title. And so I encourage you to get your notebook, and you can read down in the description of this video how to do the notebook, and also on our website or at Facebook. You can find on the 52 Greatest Chapter page of Facebook, you can find this description of all the chapters we're covering and the devotional method, and I just tape those into my notebook. And here is, let me find this week, Luke, John, sorry, there we go. This is Acts 2, and these two pages and this next page is everything that I found and I'm sharing with you. So we write down in our notebooks from all of our Bible reading and all of the study notes that we read, the footnotes in the MacArthur Study Bible, any doctrines that we look up in Grudem's Systematic Theology, but most of all, in our repetitive reading of the Word of God, we look for these lessons, truths, and doctrines, and we summarize them in our own words. This notebook is going to become a treasure. I have a whole stack of them. I have a whole stack of treasures of all the notebooks. I do a new one every year, and I write down everything I'm finding in the Word of God, and I write this application prayer, and it'll become a real treasure. In fact, I'm using my old notebooks, looking back on them, as I'm preparing for our virtual study tour of the Holy Land. Every time I've ever gone to the land of Israel, I've always journaled my preparation, my studies, and also the time there. And I'm so thankful I can go back to those journals. So I'm a big advocate of journaling. But here's the key, the application prayer. That's the goal, to not merely be hearers of the word, but doers, and asking God to change my life. So basically, you can see where we are right here in week 33. We're looking at the birth of the church at Pentecost. And then next week, we're going to jump into the greatest doctrinal treatise in the scriptures, the book of Romans, and look at the decline and fall of the human race. Now, I want to take you over to my Bible and just survey the book of Acts with you. So looking over here, this is just, and so many of you ask, what kind of Bible do you have? I just have a plain old New King James, the reference notes at the bottom, they're not center column. It's just what I prefer. I prefer, see this, this is all scripture. No footnotes, no other things other than these tiny amount of references. It's just scripture. And then I can write things that I find and mark. So here's the book of Acts. We're studying chapter 2, so right there is Acts 2. Now, this is just a quick look at everything that I have learned as a habit to do in order to better understand the scriptures. The day of Pentecost, so immediately, you notice what I have up here, May, June. I looked up and found out when the Hebrew calendar has Pentecost. And you can find that right here in your study Bible. It's usually in May, June, kind of a sometime in the spread of those 2 months. Every year is the Feast of Pentecost. And I wrote under it 50 days after Passover. Again, if you read the footnotes, you'll find out that there's a whole symmetry, structure. God has given this sacred calendar that's the backdrop of all the scriptures. And he gave it to the people in Exodus, and the apostles are still talking about it. Jesus operated under that calendar, and Paul also operated under that calendar. He often said in the book of Acts, I've got to get back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. I've got to get back for Passover. So this whole sacred calendar is on their minds. So I want it on my mind, so I wrote the Pentecost, verse 1, is May, June. It's 50 days after Passover. But look at this. Another amazing thing that got me started studying, it says when they were all with one accord. And immediately I thought, wait a minute. I read with one accord earlier. So look back here in chapter 1. It says this in verse 14. These all continued with one accord. Whenever you see something repeated, it should start making you think, why? What's going on here? Why is this? Remember last week we talked about Pilate. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. That immediately, there's a reason for the repetition. And of course, that was the highest court of the land declaring that Jesus was sinless. But what's going on here? Well, up here, do you see in the upper, let's see, is it on the camera? Yep, you can see that. I looked up the Greek word. The Greek word is homothumadon. Homo is shared, thumos is passion. So a shared passion is literally what homothumadon means. And then I found, look at what's next to it. It's seven times in the scriptures, this word. And in Acts, I wrote the references. Acts 2.1, Acts 2.46, Acts 4.24, 5.12, 8.10, or no, 8.6, and 15.25. So that got me very interested. Why is this repeated seven times? Do you remember when we were in John last week and the weeks before that there were seven titles of Christ, seven sign miracles, seven I am statements. And when we get in the future to the book of Revelation, The whole book of Revelation is built around seven churches and seven bowls and seven trumpets and, you understand, seven seals and seven angels. And all of these sevens are a picture of a complete set. God is very heptatic, and he has these seven groups of seven. There are seven feasts, as I'll show you in just a minute. So back over here, Homothumadon seven times, and I wrote them down. So I looked in verse 14. What were they having a passion for? Well, I wrote they had a passion to commune with God in prayer. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Then, I'm not even in chapter 2 yet, and you notice that I'm really being affected by this study. I wrote their first activity after Christ's ascension was prayer. And look, I circled prayer, and then look down here, verse 24. So here's 14, prayer. Down here, and they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts, who have you chosen? So every decision they're praying about. So there's a passion for prayer. Now let's get to our chapter. The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And so I thought about that. I thought, what was their passion for? They wanted to be together. There was a passion for fellowship. Okay? And so then the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And I was wondering what tongues means. You know what I mean? Remember, the Bible always explains the Bible. So look what it says here. And then when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone, verse 6, heard them speak in his own language. Now, what is the gift of tongues? Is the gift of being able to speak in an unlearned language. I'm talking about the Bible, how the Bible defines it. Paul said that the gift of tongues was supposed to be for a prophecy to Israel. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians, that it was supposed to be a prophetic sign to Israel, that the gospel was going global, that the Jews were the ones who had the gospel and they were going to speak in the languages. Look what happens. It actually happens. The 15 languages. They said, are these not who speak Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it we hear each in our own language? Language. See, tongues is not gibberish. It's come to that nowadays. In the Bible times, tongues was speaking the gift of being able to proclaim truth in a language you never learned, that the Holy Spirit gave you the power to do. And we see this showing up again. The gift of tongues is not over biblically because it's in Revelation 7 through 14. In that whole section of Revelation, the 144,000 witnesses are able to speak into the languages of every person on earth. They are given the ability to declare the gospel to whatever group they're with. And so there's a future aspect, Joel says, during the tribulation. There is this foundational aspect, and I'm not getting into the whole prophetic gifts and all that in Acts chapter 2, but I'm just telling you a few of the details that are in our text. Look at the languages, verse 9 in your Bible. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, and Cretans and Arabs. Again, they hear them speaking in our own tongue or language. The wonderful works of God. So I underlined that. I noted the 15 languages. Then, look at this. I wrote, Peter used the keys. Do you remember back when we were studying the Gospels that Jesus said, when he said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What was he talking about? Peter got to open the gospel to the three groups that the book of Acts is about. First, to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, to the Samaritans. When Philip had gone up and there was the great revival, Peter came and affirmed that it was of God. And then Peter gave the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentiles. So Jews, half-Jews, which were Samaritans, and Gentiles. And those three groups, Peter gives the key, which opens the door of the gospel to each group. So we see him using his keys, preaching the gospel for the first time on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And you can see his message starting verse 14. And Pentecost, what I wrote here is Pentecost from verse 14 to 21 is what God promised. I mean, it was prophesied, promised that it was going to happen. Then starting in verse 22, Pentecost was to proclaim Christ as alive because he said, whom God raised up, verse 24, loosing the pains of death. And then, see, do you see the green? I highlight the Old Testament quotations that are in the New Testament with green. So that's why green, 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 green. Now, the nice thing is this Bible, the one I used that has the link down in the description, do you see the green down here? This section is from Joel, and this section is from Psalm 16. So see the help it is? I could have gone over here to the study Bible and figured that out, but this Bible has just the Old Testament allusions and quotations are noted. And then, of course, over here, see in verse 34 and 35, is a quotation from Psalm 110. Here's another thing I do, and all these things I'm going to reflect in my notes, but I want to show them to you in the chapter. Look what I did here in verse 38, because Pentecost, right here starting verse 36, is to save the lost. The whole purpose of Pentecost was for the gospel to go out. So look, I started marking every time the gospel's presented in the book of Acts. You want to have a study that will change your life? Start marking every time the gospel is shared. See how they share the gospel. See what they say. See how they do it. It's the most fascinating study. I got so excited with this in Acts. I went back and did it in the gospels. I looked at every time Jesus shared the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and made a chart and list. Of course, I'm teaching a course on it, but it's so exciting to do it. But here's gospel number one, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this remission speaks of purification. And I wrote, baptism portrays purification. And now, for some of you, you're saying, baptized for the remission of sins? Does that mean baptism washes away sin? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say that. This is like, here, I'll write on this slide over here. Baptism for the remission of sins, okay? What we're wondering is, what does this word for mean? Well, let's say we're living in the Wild West, and you look, on the wall of the sheriff's office, and it says, wanted, it's a wanted poster, wanted for bank robbery. That's the use of the word for in Acts 2:38. It's not wanting in order to remit your sins. It's want because of your sins being remitted, just like wanted for bank robbery. This is what happened, and so that's why you're wanted. This is what happened in their lives, so that's what they wanted, to be baptized. What am I saying all that for? In Acts, seven times people are baptized. This is one of them. Every one of the seven, baptism follows salvation. Baptism is preceded by receiving the word, repenting, believing, trusting in Christ, receiving the gospel. All of those descriptors are in every one. And so look what I did back here. Look at my Bible, starting in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism portrays obedience. And it says that day about 3,000 were added. All those who received the word of God, all those who repented, all of those who believed, all of those who were saved were baptized. They didn't get saved by being baptized. That is an error. That is one of the earliest heresies in the church, in church history. By the early second century, baptismal regeneration was rampant, and people were baptizing everybody, trying to get them saved. That is an error. Just like circumcision didn't save the Jews, baptism doesn't save the believers in the New Testament era. So I wrote baptism number one. And by the way, you know, the second time baptism occurs, I wrote that in my Bible too. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning God in the name of Christ, both men and women were baptized. Did you see that? That's the second baptism account. After they believed, they were baptized. But look at this. If you think baptism saves you, verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And you know what? We find out that verse 22 says he wasn't saved. When Peter comes, he looks and he says, repent of your wickedness and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Peter says, your money perish with you. You have no part or portion, verse 21. Basically, this guy got baptized and he wasn't saved. He said he believed. He was a false convert. He was an unbelieving person. He was a magician, actually. He was in the occult and witchcraft, and he just acted like he was a Christian and got baptized. So if anything, verse 13 of chapter 8 proves baptism doesn't save you, because Peter condemned him. He said, you thought the gift of God could be purchased, verse 20. And he says, verse 23, you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That is not a description of a believer. So we'll cover that. I'm just showing you everything in my Bible. And so then right here, it says they continued daily. Look at verse 46, with one accord. That's the next one accord. And they had a passion for worship. So we'll cover all those. So that's my Bible. So go back to the slides. We looked at my Bible. Now, let's look at my journal, and basically I've typed it out for you. We're in week 33. We're looking at Acts 2. It's the birthday of the church at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. Remember that was in verse 1 of chapter 2? So look, I started summarizing the Jewish backdrop. Remember? That's kind of like a framework behind the scriptures are these festivals, feasts, the seven of them. A study of Acts 2 is an invitation from God to see the bigger picture of the roadmap that charts God's plans for the world. Wow. The feasts of God may well be the most comprehensive roadmap ever made to point at Jesus Christ. Here, let me just share one example that really struck me and I wanted to share with you. For example, every year around the world, every Jew observes Passover, right? A few months back, Passover, globally. I mean, it's huge. For all the millions of Jews, Passover. What happens at Passover? You know, some of us are not closely tied to our Jewish heritage. Every book of the Bible was written by a Jewish person or proselyte, except for one, or one portion of the Bible, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he wrote part of Daniel, but all the rest was written by a Jewish person. All the apostles were Jewish. We're going to a city called Jerusalem. It has 12 gates and 12 foundations that are 100% Jewish. The more we understand about our amazing Jewish heritage, not follow the law, the ceremonial law or the dietary law, but understand the signposts that point to Christ. That's what these feasts and festivals are. So let me show you what I mean. At the biblical feast of Passover, every person holds in their hand a piece of bread. Here's a description of what they hold. A matzah, and you can buy matzah bread at any grocery store where there's a Jewish population around, is a thin, unleavened bread pierced through with holes, marked with stripes, carefully broken one piece into three. The middle piece of the second is hidden and buried throughout the meal and then found or raised during the hiding place. That's a description of the Passover meal that's from, you know, kind of a Wikipedia description. Think about what it says. What does that sound like? The unleavened bread speaks of the sinless life of Christ. The bread with holes pierced through it reminds us that Jesus was pierced. The bread with brown stripes baked into it, kind of like a saltine, that's what matzah looks like, those stripes. Every matzah has to have brown stripes on it. Reminds us what Isaiah said, with his stripes were healed. And it's broken into three pieces, and the middle piece, the second piece, is the one they do something with. That reminds us that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the middle piece points to God the Son. The middle piece is hidden in a cloth. It's actually, during Passover, they take one kind of matzah bread that's like a Ritz cracker, they break it into three pieces, so you have three separate pieces, and they take the middle piece and take a white cloth, put it in it, and wrap it up, and put it underneath a plate, the Passover plate, the middle piece, the second piece. And it's hidden through the whole Passover meal. The opening event is hiding it under the plate. Look at this. Jesus was crucified and buried before the Passover. Remember, they were hurrying to get him buried before Passover. That middle piece of the bread hidden in the cloth pictures Christ crucified and buried. And then the middle piece is pulled out of its hiding place at the end of the Passover meal. That speaks of Christ risen. So look, the sinless Christ was pierced and had stripes. He's God the Son, crucified and buried, and risen. That's what Passover, every Passover celebrated for since 1446 BC for 3,000 years, has had Jesus Christ as the very center, portrayed as the middle piece, God the Son. Amazing. Secondly, I started looking at where. Remember, history is everything happens sometime. Bible geography is everything happens somewhere. So Bible history sometime, Bible geography somewhere. So where did the day of Pentecost happen? Where could 3,000 people hear Peter's sermon? Now we know for sure that the 120 were in the upper room on Mount Zion. But the 3,000 could not have gotten in the upper room to hear Peter. Where did they go? Well, look at this slide. They went probably 99.999% sure to the Southern Steps. Why? The Southern Steps were the main street of Bible times. These steps were where Jesus was carried by Joseph and Mary, where Simeon was led to see his Messiah, where Anna broke into praise. Jesus was brought to the temple at his birth, plus every Passover for 30 years, walking up those stairs. At age 12, he was talking over the word with temple teachers. And the temple teachers would go and stand on those stairs, and they were so big that you could have groups all over the place because thousands of people were streaming in and out of the temple. Christ cleansing the temple area at the start and finish of his ministry, much of his teaching, all of them centered on the temple and those stairs. The early church started on the steps. It grew in the temple courts, then launched to the ends of the earth. And when the temple in AD 70 was destroyed, God had his individual temples, which we all become at salvation. And in the first century, his temples were spread across the world. This is what the temple looked like. According to every biblical archaeologist, this is the reconstruction of the 40-acre temple mount. Now, this is the platform that Herod built. This is the temple proper. Holy of Holies, holy place. This is the Antonian Fortress where Jesus was scourged, where Paul was in prison, where Pilate had his judgment seat. Right here is where the modern day Wailing Wall is. This whole side was called Solomon's Porch. That's where the early church met. And look at this. Those are the Southern Steps. So this side is the east side facing the Mount of Olives. This is the north side. With the Damascus Gate and where Jesus was crucified. This is the western side, and this is the south with the city of David extending down from the temple steps and going down. So this is the area where the day of Pentecost most likely took place. This is what it looks like today. Again, my good friend Todd Bolin of BiblePlaces.com. The southern steps in the temple look like today from the Mount of Olives. If you're on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron, it's right here. You see Al-Aqsa, and just over here is the Dome of the Rock. This part of the ruins are the southern steps, and these are the ancient walls of Jerusalem right there. the southern steps of the temple, right there is probably where Acts 2 took place. And they're still there today. This whole area are mikvaot. What are mikvaot? Those are ceremonial cleansing places where people would go down in a pool of water and immerse themselves. You'd come in one stairway, immerse yourself, and go out the other stairway. And it was a picture of ceremonial cleansing. There is a mikvah that I have our groups, every time we go to Israel, stand. And we'll have 25 or 30 people standing there. It's like a public pool that's Olympic size. It's about 5 Olympic pools. You could easily have hundreds of people baptized in those gigantic mikvahs that are all through this area. And that's the place the Lord picked for the day of Pentecost. We stand. Those are the steps. We're standing on them right here. These are our shadows as we're standing on those very southern steps, thinking about Christ Church being born. And we're celebrating and worshiping and reading the Psalms. Did you know that there are 15 monumental steps going up into the temple in Christ's time? And there are 15 Psalms of ascent going up. And so we take our groups and we read one of the Psalms on each step. So we read aloud the 15 Psalms from 120 to 135. And it's amazing. Here are the lessons now from my journal that I've worked on all week long in Acts chapter 2. And of course, I've lopped over into Acts 1 and all the way through looking at all these things. This is what I found. 2:1, the day of Pentecost. When was the day of Pentecost? The Bible says it's 50 days after Passover. Passover is on Saturday. So that means Pentecost was the 7th Sunday after Passover. See, 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1. So the Saturday was the one day and 7 more weeks. The first week would have been on Sunday. The next week, Sunday, 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 Sunday. So the 7th Sunday after Passover was the day of Pentecost. That means the day of Pentecost was on a Sunday. The 7th after Christ's resurrection, according to Jewish history, Moses gave the law on Pentecost in Exodus 32. How many died physically? Do you remember? He came down with the law from Mount Sinai, and they had the golden calf, and so he sent through the Levites, and they killed how many? 3,000. In Acts 2:41, how many came to life spiritually on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not. This was a day when a change was noted from the law killing 3,000 to Christ saving and making alive 3,000. Now, here's a real quick overview. I'm summarizing an entire study for 7 weeks. It's online. I did all the Sabbath festivals and feasts and all this. Let me summarize it. Did you know, according to the New Testament, Jesus used the festivals of Israel to declare himself the Messiah of his people, the Savior of the world? On Passover, he became our Passover lamb. He paid for our life with his own. During unleavened bread, another part of their feast, he remained in the grave, putting away sin for us. On first fruits, that's the Sunday following the Passover Saturday, he rose bodily from the dead to become the evidence of God's ultimate provision and the promise of a last day's resurrection. And on the fourth festival, so this is Festival 1, Festival 2, Festival 3, here's the fourth one, called Pentecost by Christians. The 50th day, the book of Acts says that the resurrected Son of David sent his Spirit to unite 3,000 believers into the body of the Messiah. While these Jewish believers became first members of an international body called the Church, they were the first fruits of a future regathering that's pictured in the other holidays. Here's the rest. By the way, I love taking groups over, and this is me standing right there at those steps and talking about how on the day of Pentecost, the church was probably here holding the same Bible that you see that I've been teaching from today. But let me ask you, does the life of the church in Acts that we're reading about, this one holy passion that we see there, sometimes seem unbelievable. Like, how did they do it? Incredible. Like, it's incredible. Like, I could never be like that. Unattainable. That's what I thought about this week. I thought about the Apostle Peter. Before Pentecost, he was a stumbling, bumbling man, always sticking both feet up to the ankles into his mouth. Yet, and remember, he curses and denies Christ. Yet, only days later, he stands in front of 3,000 families, facing the murderous religious establishment of Jerusalem, and he was fearless. How did that happen? He's never recorded as wavering again. And that's why, look at this. We all think, wow, that's unbelievable. That's incredible. That could never be me. I'm not fearless. Did you know I'm not either? Did you know that Jesus says most often in the Bible, fear not, fear not. That's the most repeated negative prohibition. Why? Because humans are like sheep. We're fearful. But filled with the Holy Spirit, we're fearless and bold. Next slide. The Apostle Paul was beaten within an inch of death in Acts 16. He was neglected to the point of abuse. He was thrown in a dark, damp, bug-infested dungeon, fastened with iron and wood, I'm talking about in Philippi, and left to grow infection, burn with fever, and maybe die. What was the result? Down in that dungeon. Read Acts 16. What was the result? He started to quote. That means he had memorized, and sing aloud from the Psalms. He was so convincing, almost everyone who heard it wanted to become a Christian. I could go on and on and on. That's unbelievable. That's incredible. That's unattainable. Or is it really possible to live that way? The book of Acts says, it's really possible to live that way, not humanly, through the Holy Spirit. On the last great day of the feast, there's another feast, in John 7, it happens to be Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He spoke concerning the Spirit. Those believing on him would receive, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. But the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost to all those who believed, and to all of us, the instant of our salvation. So, again, if we're sitting at Panera or at Starbucks, the whole idea of the 52 greatest chapters is, I'm sitting with my Bible, reading, and you're sitting with yours, we're looking at the same verses. And everything I've shared right up until now, I look across the table and I say to you, are you living and sharing the transforming power of the Spirit of God? And you know what? It always becomes very quiet. Because to us, we kind of separate between Bible times and now. And we think, that's unbelievable. That's amazing. But it's not happening with me. Well, God wants it to happen to you. This is what we see in Acts. Across the sin-darkened canvas of the first century, a new day dawned. Starting about 30 AD, that's the day of Pentecost, a world that sat in darkness began to see the light. We live in such a world of darkness. It's never been as dark as today. It's getting darker all the time. I mean, it's just, I mean, this whole COVID thing and the resurgence of Delta and Gamma and Lambda and the vaccines and the boosters and everything that's going on and the hospitals filling up and new countries breaking out. Wow. Look what happens when the Holy Spirit fills lives. In one generation, people crippled by racial enmities. That's what the first century was like. Racial enmities. People hated other people groups. Kind of sounds like today, right? Ethnic strife. Kind of sounds like today. Cruel inhumanity. I mean, there was so much cruelty and murderous conduct, sexual perversion, self-indulgence, people chained to false worship. Those who were crippled and ripped and marred and drowning and headlong and chained were gloriously changed. That's the power of the gospel. By the way, our study this week will reaffirm to you that God's Spirit is still washing clean sin-stained hearts. Bonnie and I just got a note, such a blessing, from a son who said, my dad was deeply harmed in the Vietnam War, has struggled his whole time since he got back. 50 years? You know, I mean, the Vietnam War, wasn't that over in 54 or 74? We're almost 50 years after. His life has been troubled for 50 years. And they said he was, he's a believer, but he struggled. And they said he wanted to study the Bible, so he found one of your classes on YouTube and has voraciously been watching him since. And the son wrote me and said, my dad is changing. He said he has hope and joy and peace, and the Lord is at work inside of him. And even though he still has all the physical problems, mentally and spiritually, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed. That's what God does. He's still washing clean sin-stained hearts. He's still breathing life into sin-darkened souls. Bonnie and I got another note from a man who said he went to church his whole life. He's elderly. He said, I've always called myself a Christian, but he said, I just never, you know, it's kind of like the engine never started. But he says, I was searching for something, and he said, I came across one of your videos where you talked about the signs of salvation, and he said, I literally called the name of the Lord. And he said, my whole life has changed. Look at this. God is breathing life into sin-darkened souls. It's not us. It's not just because Bonnie videos. It's not just because I'm sitting here waving my hands. God uses people like us and like you. All you have to do is surrender. Yield. Ask to be filled. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you boldness. And he'll help you share this good message. The Holy Spirit is still filling empty, hopeless lives. He's still transforming barren lives. He's still doing the same thing. By the way, there are 7 feasts. I already told you about the first 4. Did you know that there's the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles? According to the prophets, God will call for the blowing of the shofar, the Feast of Trumpets, and will awaken Israel and regather her after he calls his church to come home at the rapture. He will judge his people, give the nation a spirit of repentance, and cover them with blood of the Messiah's atonement, which all the temple sacrifices anticipated. That's probably the Feast of Yom Kippur that corresponds with the Second Coming. So the Feast of Trumpets reminds us the rapture is yet ahead. Yom Kippur reminds us the Second Coming is yet ahead. And then the Messiah will enter and cleanse and raise up, and we'll have the millennial Feast of Tabernacles. So that's all. We're going to cover that in Revelation, but there are 3 more to go. Now, back to my lessons from my journal. That was only lesson 1, Feast of Passover. 2, the Holy Spirit filled all of them. By the way, that's the biggest difference between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, some or a few were gifted and filled. We know most of them. You know, Daniel, Joseph, Samuel, David, you know, Moses, Abraham, they were the few that the Holy Spirit came on and filled, and they did amazing things. But look at this. In the New Testament, all of us are gifted and filled. God wants to fill, gift, and use all of us, not just the few anymore. All of us are new covenant messengers of God. We are his temple. He is living in us. And the only thing holding him up is we haven't surrendered all of ourselves to him. And we have to keep re-surrendering, renewing, reconsecrating. Then, third lesson, that's only the second lesson I found. The third one is people heard 15 different languages. That means tongues at the launch was the gift of speaking in an unlearned human language. That's what the Holy Spirit gave him for evangelism. And that's what God's going to do during the tribulation. And that's what, you know, the great missionary Hudson Taylor said, that he was able to learn the entire Mandarin language with all the dialects in just a very few short days in port in Shanghai. I think that's the gift of languages. But it wasn't ecstatic utterances that they had no idea what they were doing. They were able to speak in a language they never knew and they were able to communicate the gospel. Okay, where were those 15? Look at this. This is what Acts 2, 5 to 12, the language places. The people of Rome, Latin, Cyrene, Egyptians, Cretans, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Pontus people, Cappadocians, Mesopotamians, Parthians, Medians, Elamites, and Arabians. And those of Judea heard it in Hebrew, right there in Jerusalem. And the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's always been God's plan. Here's my fourth lesson. Peter's sermon was him using the keys. I mentioned this. That's what he does to the Jews. Then to the Samaritans. That's his second use in chapter 8. And then to the Gentiles in chapter 10. And then the day of Pentecost. I already shared that with you. Look at this. Peter gives the first of 24. I went all the way through the book of Acts and found there are 24 different recorded presentations of the gospel. In the book of Acts, starting with Acts 2:38, he says, repent. This portrays purification of your life by baptism. By the way, every time baptism is recorded in Acts, it's believers' baptism. In the New Testament, only believers are baptized. Babies weren't. Babies can be christened and dedicated, and it's such a blessing, but it does not remove their sins. If you believe your sins were removed by your christening or baptism at birth, it wasn't. Or at your confirmation, it wasn't. It's when you call in the name of the Lord. And I remember preaching for month after month about, you know, baptism follows conversion and as believers, baptism. Finally, the elder said to me, you know, we're going to have to do something. Because so many of the people in the congregation were baptized as babies, but they're saved now. They've been saved since. And they want to be baptized. Let me ask you, have you been baptized following your conversion? If not, you need to find a good Bible-teaching local church that believes in believers' baptism and get baptized. That's what the Bible says. There's no infant baptism taught or recorded in the Bible. It always follows conversion. By the way, this is the beginning of these resources. The 52 Greatest Chapters, Lesson 33, Part C, is Jesus. I do an entire message showing how Jesus taught us to share the gospel. That's every time Jesus shares the gospel. And I also cover all the 24 in the gospel presentations in Acts. So that's what the cover, the thumbnail looks like of that video. Here's my fifth lesson. In Acts 2:40, God saves, the Spirit fills, and the church is born. This is my study of one accords. Here's all of them. 1:14, they have a passion for prayer. 2:1, they have a passion for fellowship. 2:46, for worship. They need God in their weakness. Chapter 4. They raise their voices when the court is 4:24. So this one should be 4:24. Sorry. See the benefit of marking it in your Bible? I found it right over there. They shared a passion for needing God. 5:12, a passion for fellowship. 8:6, responding to God's word. 15:25, investing in God's work. You say, oh, you did that too fast. 33A is all the homothumadons. I spent an entire message explaining this shared passion. And this is my conclusion. When we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be talking in everyday terms to everyday people about the most extraordinary event of all time. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus becomes a part of our everyday life. That's what he wants. That's what he saved us for. That's what Acts says we're living. And in the book of Acts, personal, verbal sharing the gospel was the norm. In fact, there are about 30 different words that are used in the book of Acts for sharing the gospel. They shared it every way possible, and so should we. Sharing the gospel brought the miraculous transformation of individuals that were brought to life. Do you know why most people don't witness? They're not alive. If you're alive, you'll want to share the gospel, unless you're sick. Do The only reason Christians don't share the gospel is either they're not really Christians or they're sick. They're malnourished or they're contaminated by their sins that beset them. But healthy believers share the gospel. They've been cured of spiritual blindness by the power of God unto salvation. They've been healed of the horrible leprosy of sin by faith in the cleansing blood. So salvation is being brought to life, cured of our blindness, healed from the leprosy of sin. So here's a third resource. This is letter B. I showed you A and C already. So if you want to deepen your study, I do an entire message on what is a normal Christian life according to God. I challenge you. What does God say a normal, healthy believer? I think most of us are comfortable with sick believers. We compare ourselves and we say, oh, I'm not as bad as them. Not healthy ones. What we should pick is the person that's most zealously fleeing sin and pursuing the Lord and consuming the Word, and we should use them as the one that we say, I want to follow God like they're following Christ. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, follow me like I'm following Christ. Find someone that's following Christ and follow them. Okay, great resource. Question. Again, I lean across the table right now, wherever we're meeting, and I say, you should ask yourself this question. Am I a normal, by that I mean surrendered daily to serve the Lord, doing the mission Christ left me to do? Am I a normal believer, surrendered and doing what Christ left me to do? Am I speaking to the lost for Him, or are you wasting your one and only precious life that God gave you and that Christ bought for you? Another uncomfortable silence. See, this is what Bible study is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be sharpening one another. We're supposed to be exhorting one another. In fact, the book of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says we're supposed to stir each other up. Do you know what the word in Greek for stir is? Paroxysm. Wow. Peroxide. Have you ever poured hydrogen peroxide on your skin? It just bubbles up. That's from the word paroxysm, bubbling up. We're supposed to stir each other up so that we have love and good works and that we grow. Next slide. Aren't you glad we've come to the application prayer? It's getting a little uncomfortable in here. So many people are glad when the Panera time was over because they told me that I'd stepped on their toes, and I said, I hope I didn't. I hope it was the Lord stepping on your toes. If I did, it won't change you. If it's the Lord, you'll change. Okay, here's my prayer, and I'll offer it with you like we're in our small group, and I'll tell you what God's doing in my heart. Lord, you offered yourself at Passover, lay in the grave at unleavened bread and rose at first fruits and sent your Spirit at Pentecost. What a wonderful salvation you accomplished. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. We trust in what He did in our place. You have saved me, filled me, gifted me, and you've called me, by the way, to do something no one else can do. I'm a spiritual snowflake, and so are you. God called and gifted and filled you to do something no one else can do, and He's waiting for you to invest your life doing what He wants you to do and what He whispers through His Word and encourages you to do every day. And someday we're going to stand in front of Him. We're going to do that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to answer to Him what we did with our one and only precious life. So here's my prayer. Let me serve you today by sharing your good news, by living your wonderful life of new beginnings with a holy passion for you, your Word, and your body, the church. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Based on those homothumadons. Two final challenges. Find someone that you share what you're studying and what you're finding and what God's changing in your life. And number two, pray for us. What I did just now with you is what I do all day long. And I need the strength, the power, the filling, the grace of God to challenge the next generation. Bonnie and I have devoted, we're on a 10-year mission. And we're going to Bible training centers, remote and on-site ones, virtually and in person, teaching the next generation and encouraging the frontline servants of the Lord to believe and live and share the gospel. Have a great week studying Acts 2. I pray that the Lord stirs your heart so much that you can't wait to meet with your group and share what God has taught you, and you begin to start verbally sharing a gospel witness. That's my prayer for you. Have a great week. God bless you.